Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
Depending on your place in life or even your pace of life, perhaps there are some of us who have arrived at a space in life that have moved you to maul the idea that perhaps there's more to what we see or can make sense of. Perhaps there's more to what we see or experience or can make sense of. And oftentimes it happens in retrospect as we look back. But I want to know if there's anyone here that have ever assessed events as they've unfolded and thought to yourself, man, there just seems to be, almost had some musical accompaniment there. We were going to have church or close out early, one of the two. But have you ever arrived at a place where as events have unfolded, you thought to yourself, man, that seems to be more than just circumstantial. The way that things have come together, or the way that I've been able to see a string of events as they've been put together to arrive at this sense of comfort or peace. Have you arrived at a point where you evaluated life as it was and you thought, man, that just couldn't have just happened? There seems to be something bigger, something beyond, something beneath the surface that I just haven't scratched yet. You know, sometimes our successes aren't just isolated successes, and sometimes our setbacks aren't isolated setbacks. Perhaps sometimes, whether they're successes or they're setbacks, we can see them as setups for something more significant. And I'm wondering if you've ever been in those kind of spaces. If you've ever been there, you're in the right place this morning, and we're entertaining the right passage. Without further ado, I want to bring us to a book that I don't think many of us canvas or spend a lot of time in. I don't think that we spend enough time in the Word as it is. But I want to spend some time in the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings may be really largely unfamiliar to you, and the contents or the story that we read about, maybe you've never heard of before. But for the sake of our edification, 1 and 2 Kings was originally part of the same corpus. They were never separated. I think they were separated sometime in the 15th century. But 1 and 2 Kings, if you don't know, are considered historical books of the Bible, along with Judges and Joshua and 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, or Ezra and Nehemiah. They canvass significant historical events in the life of a people of God. And not just canvassing those significant historical events, but there's also somewhat of a theological prism behind those events too. Indeed, you can chart history and see the succession of kings or the reign of one and not the other, and how that shaped the landscape of the people. 1 and 2 Kings is a historical book, but there's also a reference to the holiness of God. And so there's a certain theological component of those books of history where we see not only the history of a people, but the history of the holy happening in the midst of that history. And I hope, it's my prayer, that with the eyes of faith, we'll see that holy happening not only in that history of a people, but the holy happening in our own history. So I want to bring you to the book of 2 Kings this morning. And for the sake of clarity, I'm reading from the first verse and going to verse 15. There's a man named Naaman. There was a man who had a name, and his name was Naaman. Not many people laughed at that at 8:30, and I tried to be funny, and it just didn't happen. I'll quit with the jokes. But Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram. Aram was ancient Syria. The Aramites. Naaman was the commander of the army. and of the king, and was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. You have to understand that as this was penned, or the thinking of the people at that time was, if they were God's people, then they would never have been led to defeat if God were on their side. And so the way that they rationalize that is that if the Israelite nation lost, then God must have given them the victory. And as misplaced as that might be theologically, that's the way they processed it. And so, because by him, by Naaman, the Lord had given victory to Aram. But we see how it is that God works through all of these things. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. It's a skin condition. Now, among the Arameans, on one of their raids, they had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, she said to Naaman's wife, "If only my lord," who is Naaman at this point as a captured, conquered person, "if only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, that prophet in Samaria would cure him of his leprosy." And so Naaman overhears this, and he went in and he told his lord, who is the king, just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Well, go then. I'm going to create a letter. I'm going to make a letter from one king to another king, and I'm going to send it with you to the king of Israel." And so he went, Naaman did, taking with him 10 talents of silver, which is a vast sum of money, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. He said in exasperation, "Am I God to give death or life? This man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" I mean, just look at this. This is all very confusing. And see how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. I can't do these things. But somehow, Elisha gets wind of this. And when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king and says, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn, and maybe you, since you seem to be in the dark, that there is a prophet in Israel." And so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he halted everything at the entrance of Elisha's house. And Elisha, I love this, he didn't go out himself. He sent a messenger. He sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." And as a byproduct of this, Naaman gets angry. Naaman got furious, and he went away saying, "Well, you know what? I thought that for me, he would surely call. He would surely come out, and he would stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and he'd wave his hand over my spot, over the spot, and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, aren't they better than all the waters of Israel?" And so he turned, and he went away in a rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? Well, how much more when all he said to you was wash and be clean?" And so Naaman went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan. Not once, not twice, not 4 times, not 5, but 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. And then verse 15 says, "Then he returned to the man of God. He and all of his company, he came and stood before Elisha and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant.'" And that's where we stop this morning. I offer you a word of God for a people of God, and we say, I want to speak to you on this subject, beneath the surface. You might have to look a bit deeper, because the revelation may come beneath the surface. Let us pray. Almighty God, I know this word and the way we receive it isn't worth a calorie of power unless your Holy Spirit is infused within it. And so we ask, Lord, as you're already present, that you anoint these words, that you anoint our thoughts and the meditations of our hearts so that the receiving of the word might link up with the things that we think in our hearts deep down that nobody sees, and thereby be changed and challenged as your people, namely transformed to be your people. So we ask, Lord, in this hearing and receiving, that you have your way. May I decrease and may you increase in this place. We pray it all in the name of Christ Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Amen. So, believe it or not, Naaman is one who we've all met. Whether you've read this word or not, Naaman is one that we've all met, whether you're male or female, whether you're old or young, or from whatever stage of life or not. Naaman is a person we've all met, and we've met Naaman, that figure in Scripture, by looking in the mirror. There is so much of our lives that parallel Naaman's. In some ways, we don't like to admit necessarily, but Naaman's someone that we're all familiar with. He was a man. He was a great man. That's what Scripture says. He was great. He was a great man. He was reputable. He was respectable. He was respected. He was renowned in his community. Scripture goes so far as to say that he was regarded. He was regarded among his people. He was known. But he was regarded for the things that he did. He had a record. He had a winning record. He was good at what he did. And while he was regarded for the things that people knew that he did, at the same time, he was repulsed by what he had. How can you be a person who is regarded and esteemed by your brothers and your sisters and community members as being good at what you do, but at the same time, simultaneously, repulsed by what you have? On the surface, he was regarded for a lot of things, but beneath the surface, he was repulsed by what he had. He had an issue. He had something that not many people saw. He struggled with something that he didn't want many people to see. He had leprosy, and for those who may not know, it was Scripture's general description for someone who had a skin disease. And we primarily know leprosy as a condition that causes sores on your body that end up being infected. And if you don't treat the infection or not aware of the sore, then it can mean a lot of dangerous things for you. In a lot of cases of leprosy, there were lepers in Scripture that were kept out of community, out of worship, out of fellowship. They could not go to temple. Well, Naaman didn't care anything about that. He was not Jewish. He was the commander of an enemy army, but yet he struggled with something that nobody saw, and he didn't want anybody to see. And this leprosy oftentimes happens as a byproduct of you losing sensation in your limbs. And if you lose sensation in your limbs, oftentimes, especially if you're in combat or warfare, something could happen, and you could receive a cut or an abrasion that you may not be aware of. And if that abrasion or that cut becomes infected, you might have to sever a limb, or it could spell disaster for you. And Naaman struggled. He struggled deep down, beneath his armor, beneath the surface, with something he didn't want anybody to see. And so we have we have Naaman, a great man, a manly man, kind of like Pastor Jake in that Power Ranger mask. He was a manly man. He was a macho man. People saw him in the community as a manly man and a macho man. He was good at what he did, but unbeknownst to many, he beneath the hard exterior, beneath the armor, had something going on in the interior. He hid something that burdened him beneath the surface. Daily he was decked out in armor. Daily he was decked out in the things that people could see. Daily he was decked out in the hard exterior. But beneath the exterior, in the interior, he was burdened deeply by something beneath the surface. And if they're being honest with you, most people, especially men, and I'm going to go out and say that, most people, especially men, will tell you that it is easy to be and appear victorious. It's easy to put on a front or a face or a mask. We're good at it. It's easy to be or to appear victorious and well put together and well packaged and pristine and perfect. It's easy to be and appear all of those things. But it's amazing that despite the exteriors, despite appearing victorious, Naaman had a vulnerability. I find it amazing that you can be victorious in so many departments of life and at the same time still vulnerable in others. And the armor we wear does well to disguise it. And I don't know what our armor might be, but a lot of us hide behind our professions or our quotas or some of the things that we do, our sales award trophies and our place in the community. But it is amazing that you can be regarded by others for what you do, but also repulsed when you see what lays beneath. And it's hard for us. It's hard for us to be in a space where we can be regarded and repulsed at the same time, victorious and vulnerable, where everybody sees us one way, but we go home and we shed our armor and sometimes look in the mirror and are ashamed by what we see. Many people are broken over the kind of person they think that they've become, or they're standing in the family, or they're standing before God. Naaman was in that kind of position. But you know what, brothers and sisters, Naaman teaches us something that we all need to know or to be reminded of, and it's this for your first note. The presence of some success in life doesn't mean the absence of some spots. The presence of some success doesn't mean the absence of some spots, and we all have them. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that you can be stable on the outside and still struggle? And oftentimes we're led to believe to ourselves, we say to ourselves, as long as I appear stable, as long as I stay stable on the outside, nobody will know my struggle. But oftentimes we swallow it and we hide it enough to where the things that we struggle with inside become large enough that it ends up pervading our stability, and we make a decision to do something about it, and sometimes too late when we do. And while we don't wear every armor every day, it doesn't mean that we don't do well to conceal what's beneath the surface. You know, brothers and sisters, people say, well, Pastor Jake, you need a Facebook account because it's such a great way to get to know people. I think it's a great way to stay connected, but it's not a great way to know people for this reason and this reason only. Social media is such a terrible tool to get the truth. We shake our heads because we know what it means. Social media is such a terrible tool to get the truth. Why? All you have to do is to flip through Facebook long enough and you'll see a lot of stable and little struggle. You'll get their best face, the selfie they took five times before the right one, the perfect vacation picture, the trip that was just astounding. And so social media is such a hard place to be on because we so easily compare ourselves with the state of somebody else. You see their successes, but you don't see their spots. It's this very premise that teaches us why it's so hard this day and age to be in a digital world where things are at our fingertips and not be prone or not be tempted to compare ourselves with somebody else or to compare the state of our lives with somebody else. It's dangerous to do that in this time because it's just so easy to compare your happiness with the happiness of somebody else because that's what they see. That's what you see and that's what they present. But what you don't know beneath the surface is the hell that they're going through. It's so easy to want their joy to be your joy, but you don't know about the junk in their life. We talked about that last week. It's just so easy for us to say, you know what, I see their lives and I see their situations. They seem so blessed and I want to be blessed. But in the midst of the blessings that we see or that you see, what you don't know is their burden that lies beneath the surface. Everybody appears successful. Everybody appears to be on top of things. And it's just so dangerous to compare your state with theirs because you don't know the spots that lie beneath the surface. Beware. Beware. Everybody saw Naaman was a great man and he was good at what he did, but secretly, deep down inside, he was sick of struggling with something no one could see. And I wonder if there's anybody here that knows what we're talking about. Everybody saw him winning. Nobody saw his wound. Everybody saw that he was proficient in one area, but they had no idea that he was deficient in another. And oftentimes we say, if we can just stay proficient or appear proficient, nobody will see my deficiency, until your deficiency grows and you're sick of it enough where you just have to do something about it. Naaman had to navigate the discomfort that comes when you live around people, others who only know your successes, and they do not see your spots. And those spots sometimes we find ourselves in are beyond our capacity to control. And it is humbling, brothers and sisters, when we arrive at a point where our private issues can't help but to become public knowledge. What Naaman tried to hide for so long, people started to know about, especially those in his house. It's what prompted the servant girl to say what she said. And then he had to go to the king and share with him. It's hard when an issue that has stayed private for so long becomes public knowledge. And we arrive at a point where we know, like Naaman, we can't correct it on our own. We can't conquer it by ourselves. We can't destroy it with the sword. Naaman, you can't do it, and you can't defeat it by yourself. I know that you're used to winning, and I know you're used to taking care of things on your own. But we know, in spite of your hard exterior and your armor that you use to hide it, that you're struggling. And so Naaman knew this, and he had to do something about it. But get this, brothers and sisters, at the lowest points of depravity, God uses as the greatest opportunity for transformation. Naaman was at his lowest point of depravity, but in the midst of depravity, God used it as an opportunity, not just for him, but for many people. And so it just so happened that there was an Israelite servant girl in the house who just so happened to hold on to her faith that God's still powerful despite imprisonment, who just so happened to say something about it to Naaman's wife. Then if anybody could do anything about it, it'd be the Lord. And it just so happened that Naaman was in a place where he learned all of this information, and he had to go and do something about it. And so he goes and tells the king. He says, I've got this issue. And the king says, you're too valuable for me to lose. We've got to do something about it. I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to send a note, a parent letter to the other king, and saying, I'm sending my servant Naaman. I'm going to send him with a bunch of gifts, and you're going to heal him of his leprosy. And the king in Israel gets this note and says, oh gosh, it was only bad enough that we lost. We defeated. These guys are trying to pull one on me. Am I God? Can I heal? Can I bring life from death? Can I do anything about this? He said, no. This guy is trying to pick a bone with me. It's amazing how some people think that if you're going to get it done the right way, you've got to go to the highest point of authority. And that king said, well, forget about the prophet. We'll send you to the king and he'll take care of it. He'll heal the leprosy. But Jesus becoming incarnate, becoming flesh, God going from a high place to a low place, tells us that some of the greatest provisions come from the unlikeliest of places. And so it is that Elijah gets word of this, and he says, King, send them here. And so here comes Naaman with his armor and in his manly mannerisms, acting all macho with all of his chariots and his company of men and all of his posse, and they park it right in front of Elijah's house. And here this man is, Naaman, with his armor and his appearance. He's still struggling in a way that he doesn't want anybody to see. But it's now it's gotten to a point where he has to deal with what looms beneath the surface. And so it is. I love what Elisha does. He doesn't even come out. It's so savage of Elisha to do that. He says, oh, I'm going to stay in the house. And he sends some friends to speak to this commander of a foreign army. And the friends come out and they say, well, Elisha says that if you go and bathe in the Jordan River 7 times, you'll be made well. And Naaman goes off. Yeah, did you see what he said? He said, I thought that for me, he would surely come out and he would stand and call on the Lord his God in a loud voice, and he'd wave his hand over my spot and cure me of the leprosy, lickety-split. I thought that he would do that. In other words, I thought he would do it when I wanted him to do it. I thought he would do it how I wanted him to do it. I thought he would do it in the way I wanted him to do it, in the amount of time I wanted it in, for no other reason than it's me. It's Naaman. I'm the man with the name. I am the name man. I am the man. And I got to my point in study where I started thinking, you know, how many times pertains to our second note. How many times has your confidence or your hope and your faith and trust in God been thwarted by I thought? I thought that for me, if God was God, that God would, you fill in the blank. I thought that if I were a child of God and God was God, that this would have happened. Or he would have done that, or she would have done this. You fill in the blank. I don't know what it is for you. I thought that for me, if God was God, that life would look different by now. I thought that if God was God, that for me, the diagnosis would disappear. I thought that if God were God and I am me as a child of God, that the cancer would have been cured. I thought that if I were me and God was God, that I wouldn't be here, or that I wouldn't be unemployed. I thought that I wouldn't be single, or I thought that I wouldn't be divorced, or I thought that I wouldn't be sick, or I thought that I wouldn't struggle, or I thought that I wouldn't have to relocate, or I thought that I wouldn't have to reapply for the position. I thought. And now, God's asking me to get into something that I feel like I don't belong in. God's asking me to go and get in something that's even messier. My situation's diminished even more now. What do you mean, go and bathe in the Jordan River? I've got two rivers back home that are way cleaner than that. Now God's asking me to do something that I don't think makes very much sense. I don't see it. God's asking me not only just to go into the Jordan, but to go beneath the surface. What do you do, brothers and sisters, when your situation doesn't go according to script? I thought what happens? Naaman not only went off, but he gave up. He turned around, he was going to go home, and they had to run him down and talk to him and say, Naaman, wait a second, reconsider this. When we arrive at those points in life, oftentimes we don't only go off on God, but we're prone to give up. We wave the white flag. But imagine, brothers and sisters, how different the narrative would have been for Naaman had he not wrote down, I thought you, but I trust you. I wonder how different it would be for us, how the landscape of our narratives would change if we rather than said, I thought you, God, rather than to say, I trust you, God. I wonder how different that would look for us, because the reality of it is, brothers and sisters, is that faith, a life of faith, contrary to your popular belief, a life of faith has nothing to do with God delivering you from your trouble wholly and solely. A life of faith has nothing to do with God erasing your trouble, that if you spun around three times and rubbed the lamp, that God would grant your wish. And oftentimes that's what we whittle prayer, we whittle prayer down to and a life of faith down to. But a life of faith isn't about God removing your trouble, isn't as much as God deepening your trust. And oftentimes, it's our trouble that we see on the surface. But trust demands that we what? That we go beneath it. That we go beneath the surface. And so, a great man had a great problem that was beneath the surface that nobody saw, but a great God took a great problem and folded it into a greater plan that was beneath the surface. Look at this. I want to show this other note. Look at this. Israel's army had, for all intents and purposes, failed. What they saw on the surface was a failure. That's what they saw. That's what they saw on the surface. That's what they knew. Our side had lost. But it's amazing that despite what they saw on the surface, that failure just so happened to prompt a servant girl to share her faith. That's what I want to put up next. It prompted a servant girl to share her faith in the house of this fighter. Go on down the line. That's what she saw on the surface. She didn't know what would come of it. That's just what she saw. She shared her faith in the house of this commander, this fighter, and she didn't know that sharing her faith would force the fighter to flee the house and go to the house of a foe. Of an enemy who saw it fit to send friends to address his affliction. I ran out of F words, so I had to use something as close as I could get it. I know we laugh. Pastor Jake does it a lot. But God seemed to work through all of that. None of those things were good in and of themselves, but Scripture reminds us that God finds ways of working it all together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his what?
purposes. He's got a purpose and a plan. Plans not to harm, but to prosper. Plans for a hope and a future. God sees something that you can't see. What you see on the surface, God goes beyond. What you see is just surface level skin stuff. God's interested in going deeper beyond the surface. And so God finds a way of tying it all together in time for those who trust beyond trouble that God has a plan, a hope, and a future. He works it all together for good, that God is eternally good and gracious. And those who love him and stick around long enough will see that they are called according to a purpose, a plan. And that's exactly what happened. This story, brothers and sisters, is not about a healing and affliction. That's too surface level. But the fact that God can take what looks like a failure, and God can take a foe and a fight and an affliction and work it so that you're not only changed and transformed, but a entire community is as well. This story isn't about healing an affliction. It's too surface level. It is about changing a faith. And it goes beyond changing one's faith, but through that one person's faith changing, secured a future for a nation. If God couldn't free a people, then God would free the commander of the army. And on the basis of his liberation, secure a future for a people that they could not understand. I want to end by saying this. Naaman received his sustenance, but not before submission. And brothers and sisters, could it be that you could receive the healing and wholeness that you so desire on the basis of submitting? Not to saying forget about it, not to say that you still wouldn't worry about it or be concerned about it, but you would, in a posture of submission, say, Lord, take this. I give it to you. I give it to you for your care and keeping. I trust you enough with my trouble, with the things that nobody else sees, that in your own time, in your own way and watch, you'll work. Naaman received his sustenance upon submission. His deliverance came, but not before dipping. Not once, not twice, not three times, not five times, not six times, but seven times. Seven times going through the motions. Seven times doing the same thing over. Seven times of abiding. And by the third time, if I dipped in the water and saw nothing, I would perceive that there will be nothing to be gained. It's so easy for us to just kind of fold up and leave. But brothers and sisters, his deliverance came, but not before dipping. He had to do the difficult work of going beneath the surface. And brothers and sisters, I pray for my last note. I pray for the fortitude to progress without evidence of progress. I pray for you to progress without evidence of progress. Because brothers and sisters, faith is seen in someone's commitment to progress in trust when they can't see progress in time. Brothers and sisters, I believe that the ones who are blessed ultimately are the ones who are willing to see it through even when they can't see it work. I know there are many of us here who are sick of being stuck in the same old spots. And if so, Naaman will tell us that we can't stay on the surface. Brother or sister, God sees. God sees what's beneath the surface. The only question that remains, and I want to close on, is will we go beneath the surface with him? May it be so. In Jesus' name.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.